morning, everybody. I have a rule that I can only tell a joke once, and I used them all up last service, so buckle in. So we're going to have a pretty dry monologue here. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? We're going to continue our series, Summer in the Psalms, and today we are going to look at Psalm 146. Here it is. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no hope for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. About a month ago, my oldest daughter, Genevieve, and I, we watched a movie called Charlotte's Web. It's a classic. Like, everybody's seen it. I'm pretty sure I have seen it at least once when I was a little kid, though I didn't remember anything about it. And if you're unfamiliar with Charlotte's Web, it's a children's movie, but it's a pretty big bummer because the whole movie is about death and our own mortality, which I think is a great message for my three-year-old. But if you're unfamiliar with the plot, it follows this pig named Wilbur. And Wilbur, he's just a little itty-bitty pig, right? He kind of gets separated from his siblings, and he grows up a little bit, and then something happens. He becomes deathly afraid of dying. I think, if I remember correctly, because this was a month ago, there's this like little rat, and he's a punk, and he like makes a comment to Wilbur that the farm people are going to slaughter him and eat him or something, which again is great for my three-year-old to hear. That's where bacon comes from. But from then on, Wilbur is paranoid. He's filled with anxiety and fear. He is constantly afraid that each day will be his last. And then he encounters this spider named Charlotte. And Charlotte is the opposite of Wilbur in every way. She's not young. She's not afraid. In fact, Charlotte becomes this very steady, stable, wise presence in Wilbur's life. She hears, you know, Wilbur's anxiety and cries for help. And she empathizes with him, and she wants to help him. And so the whole movie is Charlotte helping Wilbur not be slaughtered, right? She devises all these different plans to make Wilbur seem like this big spectacle, and that's the whole point of Charlotte's Web. She like writes his name over his head, and everyone goes crazy, and the farm people start to invite the town, and then you have people driving all over from the world to see Wilbur. And the whole movie, despite Charlotte helping him over and over and over again, Wilbur is still afraid. He's still afraid. He's still filled with anxiety over the fact that he may die. And then something happens. Charlotte dies. In one of the final scenes of the movie, Charlotte passes away. And as she does, she is not like Wilbur. She's not afraid. She isn't filled with anxiety. She isn't fretting. She's very calm and peaceful, steady and secure. And there's this moment in the movie where, in most movies, the value of one character transfers to the other. And so that steady, stable, secure, wise value of Charlotte gets transferred to Wilbur. And in Charlotte's passing, he starts to act like her. And he starts to not be afraid, but to be secure and steady, and to really live out every day instead of being anxious every day. See, that whole movie is a movie about our mortality. We will all pass away. And the question is, if you realize you're mortal, then you need to make a decision. That decision is, how are you going to spend all of your days? How are you going to live out each day of your life? Because you only have so many. And you see, this psalm, when we come to Psalm 146, it is a similar kind of story. You see, Psalm 146 is a psalm of mortality. It's right there in the opening. Hi, Emily Grace. All right, we're just going to keep going. Psalm 146 is a psalm of mortality. It's right there in the opening lines, verses 1 and 2. This is how the psalmist begins his psalm. He says, "Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath." See, the psalmist's first thought is that he is going to praise the Lord. But then he brings in this aspect of mortality. He says, "I'm going to praise God as long as I live. I'm only going to live a certain amount of time, and I'm going to spend that time praising God. In fact, when I'm on my deathbed, with my dying breath, what am I going to say? I'm going to praise the Lord." See, the psalmist is choosing to spend his mortal life. He's choosing to spend every day with this focus on God, that he would praise God and be wholly committed to him with everything that he has. But there's a counterexample. And the psalmist continues. He says, "Don't put your confidence in powerful people." Why? "Because there is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all of their plans die with them." See, what the psalmist is saying here is every single human being is all under the same mortal condition. Every single human being, it doesn't matter where you're born, it doesn't matter what status you have, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how much power you have, every single human being is mortal. And so the psalmist is telling us, he's telling you, don't put your confidence, don't put your trust in just another mortal person, because they may have power today, but all of their plans, all of their money, all of their status, all of their power goes away when they breathe their last. And so the psalm is an invitation for us to reflect upon our own mortality and to reflect upon what we truly value and what we truly spend each day of our lives focused on. And ultimately, it is the psalmist's hope that we would put our focus and put our commitment on God. Because the psalmist believes that is the only place that we can find real peace and restoration and security. And he says this in verse 5. He says, "Joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose help is in the Lord their God." That right there is the psalmist's solution. That's if you leave here and you remember one thing, right? Preachers do that all the time. They say, if you remember one thing, remember this. There is only one person who can help you. There's only one person who can calm your anxiety. There's only one person who can conquer your fear. There's only one person who can save you, redeem you, restore you. There's only one person who can give you a true, lasting sense of fulfillment in life. There's only one person who gives you a real value in this life. And that person is Jesus. We believe that he is the Son of God in full unity with the Father. That this is the only place, he's the only one who we can find our true joy in. And what the psalmist is going to do is he's going to spend the rest of the psalm explaining what this kind of God is like. The psalmist is going to give reasons why we should trust him. He's going to give reasons why he brings us joy, why he brings us security and peace and restoration. And so if you would you join me as we look at the rest of the psalm and share the reasons why we can trust God. The psalmist makes 3 points because he knew that preachers would preach this, and preachers need 3 points. So we're just going to step by step go over each one. The first point that the psalmist wants to make is that God is powerful. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 6. In explaining who God is, the psalmist starts off by saying, He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. See, if you go throughout the entire scriptures, you will see over and over and over again that when biblical authors want to explain the power of God, they will always go back to the creation account. And here is why. We are limited in our understanding of God. We're limited in our comprehension of who He fully is, right? Going in line with how we're mere mortals, right? We only can know and understand so much, right? Who here knows well the feeling of being confused, of listening to someone, and everything they're saying is just going right over your head? And I fear that this is the case right now. As See, I got jokes. We are limited in our understanding of God. He's beyond us. He's greater than us. God is not just like another human being. He's not just like you and me. God is not limited in His power. Right? When we look out in this world, we see all kinds of powerful things, right? We see powerful people. We look out and we see the mountains and we see how grand they are, and powerful they are, how mighty and stable they are. We look at the ocean and we see these mighty roaring waves capable of destruction. We see flashes of lightning that could decimate you. Right? We see storms. We see all kinds of things out in nature that are big, strong, and powerful, right? I think of elephants. They're just so big and grand. But here's the thing. There's a creator who is behind all of that. There's a creator behind every mountain, behind every storm, every roaring wave, every flash of lightning, over every creature that's bigger than you and me. There is a creator who is behind it all. And He's more powerful than anything in creation because He's the source of it. Not only that, but when you go back into the creation account and you look at how God actually creates, how does God create? Simply with His word. Right? You and I, when we want to build something, it takes effort and time and energy, and sometimes it's exhausting. I think back, it was like 4 years ago when our student ministry took a trip to Mexico, and we went and partnered with this ministry called Yugo Ministries, which is this fantastic ministry that helps to build homes for people. And we got to participate in building one house. And it took so much time to raise the money to go do it, to raise the money for the house. I think we ended up spending $5,000 on the house and everything in it. Right? It took all that time to prepare and to actually travel and go. And then we spent an entire week, day after day, the whole day, working on this house. And we were exhausted as we were working in the hot, sun. And it took everything. It took a group of 20 people, all of their efforts, all of their energy, for 4 days to build just a tiny, plain, simple house. And we look at the picture of God, who displays no effort, no lack of energy. With ease, He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. With ease, He forms this world, puts everything into order. With ease, He crafts bugs and animals. He crafts birds in the sky, fish in the sea. He crafts me and you with ease. We have this phrase, your wish is my command, and it's a phrase that all of us would love to hear, right? That anything we want, we could just say, and it would happen, that someone would go do it. But none of us really have that power. But yet God does. He's able to speak entire galaxies into existence with a mere phrase. That is a powerful God. But here's the thing. Just because God is powerful does not give us a reason to trust Him. Just because God is powerful, it doesn't give us a reason to have joy in Him or to feel safe and secure. Why? Because power is a tool. It can be used for good and it can be used for evil. When you go back into human history, you can see countless people ruler after ruler after ruler who has so much power, and they don't use it for good. They use it for chaos and destruction and self-gain. And even me and you, when we gain power, how easily do we fall? How easily do we use our power and our privilege for our own desires and leave other people broken in our wake? I'm sure there are many people in this room who've been hurt by people who had power. Power over them, or their workplace, or whatever system they were a part of. We know what that's like. And so it's not enough to just say, God is powerful, so you should trust him, take joy in him, and feel safe and secure in him, because we've seen people abuse power. So what the psalmist is going to do is he's going to spend a big chunk of this song describing the character of God and what God uses his power to do. Right? The first thing is that we see that God uses his power to create. God creates this entire amazing universe, and when you go to the creation account, it says that God made everything good. He made everything perfect. There was no sin. There was no brokenness. There was no chaos. There's no death. We messed it up, but God made a good world. And the psalmist continues. He says that God keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, and he frustrates the plans of the wicked. This is what God uses his power for. He uses his power to redeem and heal and restore this broken world. And what this means for us is that ultimately God is a God who is merciful. See, God made this good world, and we messed everything up. And if God wanted to, he has the power that he could just wipe the slate clean, just get rid of us all. But that's not the mission of God. The mission of God is to use his power to redeem and restore what is broken. And so God is at work day after day after day, giving justice to those who are oppressed, giving food to those who are hungry, freeing captive people, opening the eyes of the blind, lifting up people who are weighed down with immense burdens, loving the godly, protecting foreigners who feel alone and isolated in a land they do not know, caring for orphans and widows who are in desperate need in so many ways. And he frustrates the plans of the wicked. This God does not stand to the side and allow evildoers to continue in evil and destructive ways. But this God is a God who gets involved. This God is a God who is at active work, working against evil to bring about restoration, to bring about healing. And that is ultimately why you and I, we come to this God and we can be filled with joy and feel secure and feel stable and trust him. Because not only is he capable to heal, but he does heal. His desire is for mercy. And the prophets over and over again talk about the character of God. I can't remember exactly where it is. It's either Hosea or Micah, where God is furious with his people. He says, I do not want sacrifices. I desire mercy. God's desire is for mercy, that he would have mercy on us, and through that he would transform us so that we too would be a people of mercy. See, here's the thing. In the creation account, it says that you and I, human beings, were made in the image of God. And what it means to be made in the image of God is that we would reflect him, that we would be like him. So if God is a God who is merciful, then you and I, we must be merciful. If God is active at work in keeping every promise forever, in giving justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry, if God's at work to free prisoners, opening the eyes of the blind, lifting those up who are weighed down, then you and I should be at work to do the same thing. That we should take the concerns of God as our own concerns. That you and I should keep every promise forever. That you and I should give justice to the oppressed. That you and I should give food to the hungry. That you and I should free the prisoners. That we would protect the foreigners among us. care for the orphans and widows around us. God made us to be like him, and he restores us back to him. So therefore, we should go and live this out. You and I think all of us want a world that is good. I think we all want a world that is full of peace, not chaos. I think we all want a world that is filled with life, not death. I think we all want justice, not oppression. But we can't make that world on ourselves, by ourselves. We can't, because we're fundamentally broken at our core of who we are. We need to look at the mercy of God, let that transform us, and then go into the world as his hands and feet to show this world who that kind of God is. This is an invitation that we can join God on his mission of restoration. We can feel safe and secure because we know that God is in control and that he's at work healing this world, but we can also feel value and fulfillment and feel like we have a purpose in this life because we can join God in his desire for mercy. And here's the thing. What completes all of this is the final verse of the psalm. And the psalmist says, "The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations." Praise the Lord. You and I, we all know what it's like where we see something good happen. And we get excited about it. And it seems to be going strong. And then it's over. And it fizzles out. Right? We like the idea of serving and restoration and mercy. We like the idea of building good institutions that help the world. But we're mere mortals. And everything in this world passes away. We can work and work and work and work and work to make this world a better place. But we're not permanent. We're temporary. And what we build is not permanent. It's temporary. Everything in this world is here 1 second and gone the next. But God is not like that. For the Lord will reign forever. He will be our God from generation to generation to generation. He is forever. You can have safety and security in God because he will not leave. He won't just stop working one day. He will be here from generation to generation to generation. You can feel value and purpose because God is inviting you onto a mission that won't just last 5 years or 10 years or 20, but you're being invited onto a mission that will last forever because God will not stop working to redeem and restore that which he wants to redeem and restore. And so ultimately, this psalm is not a psalm about mortality. This is not a psalm about death. It's actually a psalm about eternity. We believe that God will reign forever. And we believe that in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we're given the life of Jesus. That like Jesus was resurrected, we too will be resurrected. And because Jesus will live forever, you and I will live forever. That is what the Lord's Supper is all about, that his body was broken, his blood was shed for us, that we may be given eternity. The scriptures say that God has planted eternity into our hearts. You and I, we have something inside of us that longs for eternity. We are not content being mere mortals, but we long to be redeemed, and we long to be restored, and we long to be with our God forever. And that is what we can do through the work of Jesus. And it's because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection we can accomplish this. And so when the psalmist says that he will praise the Lord for as long as he lives, he's not talking just about a short amount of time. The psalmist is saying he will praise the Lord for eternity because God will hold him for eternity. That is why you can find joy. That is why you can find a sense of steadiness and stability and security in this God, because he is a God who has all powerful. He is all powerful. He's a God who is kind and gracious and merciful, and he is a God who will never end. He will never stop. He will always be there. He is forever. He is for us, and he is forever. This is why we are called to praise the Lord. And if I haven't convinced you yet, I'd like to share with you a passage that I've shared multiple times from up here. Pretty sure I just have three texts that I preach on. I preach on the creation account, and then I go to Philippians. And then it's whatever I've been assigned. So I just hit those three over and over and over again. So you're going to hear Philippians now. It's Philippians chapter 2. This is the kind of God we worship. This is the kind of God that we love and we feel safe in. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? They make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. For you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Charlotte's Web, Charlotte is not afraid of death, because in her death, she actually has children. She brings life into this world through her death. Jesus was not afraid of death. It was his mission from the very beginning, because he knew that through his death, he would bring life to many, that he would bring life to us. So the God of the universe, who created everything, who very well could demand that we do whatever he wishes, he humbled himself. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And instead, he came down to where we are. He was beaten and mocked, and he died a criminal's death. He was hungry and starved for us, for you. Do you believe that this God, do you believe that he is the only place you can find true joy and true stability and true security? Do you believe that this God has all power? Do you believe that he cares for you and he loves you, that he wants to heal you, he wants to heal this world, and he's at work doing it? Do you believe that he's forever? Do you believe that Christ is all that you need? He is enough for you. That is my question for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for how good you are. You are a good and gracious God. So turn our hearts to you, our eyes to you. Let us receive you with joy. And may we seek you with every moment of every day. God, you've made us. We belong to you. But you are not harsh. You're not controlling. You love us like a father loves a child. So God, help us to seek you more and more and more, to long to be with you, that we would truly praise you, that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in your son's name we pray all these things. Amen.